Okay, today I've chosen a passage of scripture, and the reason I ask you the question, how long is forever, is because everything that God said is forever. He says, heaven and earth can pass away, but my words will never fail. That means they're never end, they're forever. That means that when we're saved and we go to heaven, we're going to be there forever. And I don't know about birthdays there. Sometimes as we get a little older, we don't like birthdays so much. But when we get to heaven, forever is forever. And one day is just as blessed as the next day. And I don't know about doing the same thing over and over and over again. You know, Jim and I worked at TPAC forever. And we did the same thing over and over and over. It got boring, didn't it? Well, that's not going to be the picture of heaven. Heaven's going to be someplace real. But God has made a piece of heaven on earth, and he called it the church. And we're going to learn some things about the church today, and that we also what God has done in his design for his church, his body of believers. And I've chosen the passage of scripture, Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 15 through 23. And this is just a warm-up for what I'd like to share today. And I've got my watch on, so I got a time limit here too. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at this right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, every name that is invoked not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. It is a big deal to be a part of the church because this is a part of God's body. If we ever wonder if we are connected to God, if we are a part of his church, we are his body. Now, sometimes, I don't know if any of you grew up on a farm and ever killed a chicken, but you know when you take a chicken's head off, he does weird stuff. It's kind of like stuff you see on TV anymore. They kind of flop around all over. And sometimes the church acts like that because we forget that we are connected to the head of the church. And when we get disconnected from the head of the church, we act like a chicken who's just about to become Sunday dinner for just a few moments anyway. But God has brought order into the church. And I want to share a few things. A couple of weeks ago, or maybe it was last week, I don't even remember, but I shared a list of things who you are in Jesus Christ. Now I want to share a list of things that the church is because of Jesus Christ. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly realms. Ephesians 1:4. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly realms. Where are the heavenly realms? Has he blessed us in heaven already? He has blessed us through heaven already. And he has made this church, this journey that we have on this earth, a part of his eternal journey or eternal life that we will live in heaven. And he has blessed us. I don't know how many times in my life that it weren't for something to look to, something to hang on to, a light at the end of the tunnel, so to speak, that kept me going, that helped me to continue, to stay the course. But sometimes we have to have that and to know that we have someone who is eternal, who is the rock of all ages, who is the cornerstone of the church to hang on to know that his word is true. Now, we've had some great discussions in Sunday school about knowing God's word and true and knowing that God's word is true. by doing what God has to say. But as we think, talk about the heavenly realms, we think about the model prayer, that things in heaven will be just, or on earth will be just like they are in heaven, where God is in control. God is guiding. So we are blessed that we have this spiritual insight. We have the reality of truth in our lives in the very body of Jesus Christ. And I want to say this morning unequivocally that all truth and all wisdom, every fact that is absolutely true, does not originate in the hearts of men, but in the mind of God. And it's that truth that we base our life and our eternity on. God has given us grace. If you read the book of Ephesians, it almost mirrors the book of Romans, because we live as human beings, and we live a certain way before we know Jesus, and hopefully, in fact, we're intended to live an entirely different way once we do come to know Jesus. If there is no difference, or people can tell no difference, or we can see no difference in our life after we become a Christian than before we became a Christian, then something is terribly, terribly wrong. Because he talks about that way that was against God. It goes against the grain of who God is in our pagan life, in the ways that we live for ourselves. And one of the great questions that we can ask ourselves is, my life, is my behavior, are my desires motivated by what I want, or are they motivated by what God wants? Because what God wants is his design is to use that through the church to project to all people his goodness and his glory. He redeemed us. Only the work of Jesus Christ can redeem us. Now, the word redeemed means bought back. Something that originally belonged to someone else has been given or occupied or possessed by someone else. But now we're in a situation where we are bought back. That means when we were in the Garden of Eden before sin entered the world, we had a certain identity, and it was a perfect identity, and it was in harmony with who God is and what God intends. But when we fell out of relationship with God, when we sinned, and then the world changed, our lives changed as well. Something drastically different happened to us, terrible happened to us in the Garden of Eden when sin entered. And we could have lived that way forever. We could live that way. God could have let us go on because we blew it, and it was our fault. We did what we weren't supposed to. God could have let us go on that way if he wanted to. But he didn't. And in the process of redeeming us, he sent himself in the form of Jesus Christ, who lived on the earth, who walked on the earth, who taught the very mind and the heart of God, who demonstrated God's desire for all of humanity. And then he allowed himself to be nailed to a cross. You know, we've heard that so often that we almost become numb to that, don't we? We know it as a fact. But the agony that Jesus went through, and it's not about the agony, folks. It's about the love of the Heavenly Father. It's about the love of God that flowed through his Son, Jesus Christ, the extension of himself from heaven in the flesh that came to earth, the love that he extended to each one of us, that we might be redeemed. And on that cross, he paid the price of all of our sinfulness. He paid all the debt that we owe to God, so that we can be at peace with him. He redeemed us. He bought us back into the position or the place that he designed us to be in. He made us alive. You know, we used to, if you watch any TV at all, pretty soon you're going to see a bunch of zombies on TV. And a zombie is a dead man walking around, and he's not pretty. They've made him scary and all that. But you know, the world's full of zombies, isn't it? People who are dead. Because outside of Christ, who is life, you're dead. And you're not just physically dead. I mean, you're in the flesh, you're walking around, but you're dead. You have no life in you. But God, through Jesus Christ, has made us alive by accepting who Jesus Christ is as the Son of God and coming into relationship with Him and operating through the mind of Christ, who is the head of the church. He is our peace, and that's where the passage came from this morning, Ephesians 2:14. He becomes our peace because He settled everything that God has against us. He settled for us on the cross in faith in Him. Ephesians tells us that we're saved by grace through faith. And this, it's most of us try to do it by works. How many of you feel like that you just can't do enough to deserve God's love for us? Ever felt that way? I just can't do enough. What is it that I can do? Even the rich young ruler came to Jesus, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? I think we're asking that question all the time, isn't it? But is that what the Bible teaches us? The Bible teaches us that God's grace extends down to us because we are coming into relationship with Him. It's His mercy that He gives us the opportunity to change our trajectory of our life. And then He extends grace because we have received Him, that in this journey of life, we can find peace. God has provided our peace so that we can come to Him with confidence and we can come face to face with God. How confident are we as we bow our knee before God? Or we bow our heads before God and believe that He heard us pray. That's one reason I did what I did this morning during prayer time. Because I've heard it said, I hope this is not true here, I haven't heard it here, but a lot of people think that if the preacher prays for you, it's going to work. Well, friends, maybe the preacher's no better than you are. That's not even said well, is it? Maybe I have my troubles too. But I'm going to tell you what. God hears His children. And if you're His child, He's going to hear you too. Your prayers are important as well. Don't depend on the preacher because you have the same channel, the same connection with God that your preacher does. Prayer is important. Your prayers are important. Prayer is a powerful thing. But the most powerful thing about prayer is the one who will answer that prayer because He answers every prayer perfectly. You've heard it said that God answers prayers three ways: yes, no, or wait. I believe that God answers every prayer, yes, in my perfect way. I don't believe there's a wait. I don't believe there's a no. In Christ, because Scripture will verify that every answer to prayer is yes, in my perfect way. Not my perfect way, God's perfect way. Every prayer. Because He hears the prayer of His children. And the Holy Spirit translates what we can't communicate, what we say wrong, how we can't express. The Holy Spirit takes that before the Heavenly Father in a perfect way. And so He becomes our peace. There's nothing left for us to worry about. You can work all you want, but it's not going to gain you much. But I'll tell you what, if you have faith and you receive that grace that God gives you, the work that you do will have great effect in the world in which you live. I guess what I'm saying, you're not going to earn your salvation. That's what I'm saying. God has given that to you through Jesus Christ, and it is a gift. But He has given us work to do that He prepared in advance for us to enter into. One of the amazing things that God has done for us, and it's in Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 18, He has reconciled the Jew and the Gentile. It was always been God's intent that all people would be one faith in Him. Take, for example, John 3:16, probably the most famous verse of Scripture in the entire New Testament. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believing in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. for God's... What's the world? What's the world that he's talking about? Is it the Jewish world that he's talking about? Or is it the entire world, all of people, all of space, all of time, the entire population of humanity? Well, if God established the Jews for Jesus to come into the world, to be a part of the world, then certainly he was a Jew. And the Jews had some certain standings because they had the covenants, they had the prophets, they had the law, they had the temple worship, they had all the things going for them. They had it all. They had the whole ball of wax. And we Gentiles, we were standing out there outside and they were just pointing a finger at us, you're lost and we're not. But through Jesus Christ and faith in Jesus Christ, we also become Jews, sons and daughters of Abraham. And that happens through faith, because the Ephesians, Romans both tells us that not all Jews are Jews. Not all Jewish descendants or descendants of Abraham are Abraham's children. But all of us who have faith in God, as Abraham had faith in God, become Abraham's children and become Jews by faith. Therefore, he has broken down the walls of partition that divided the Jew and the Gentile world, and the exclusiveness of Jesus Christ, he has boiled down into everybody, for God so loved the world that this fulfillment of that comes true in the body and the person of Jesus Christ. And he broke down that wall with his very own body on the cross as he died. Jesus is the cornerstone. I grew up in an old farmhouse at Remington, Indiana. And this basement of the house was about 5.5 feet tall. And if you grew over 5.5 feet tall, you're forever banging your head on the ceiling joists, or the joists that run through there. But over in the corner of this huge two-story house, there was this gigantic stone set perfectly in the corner. Guess what it was? This is my wife's wedding ring. No, I mean, it was a cornerstone. It was a cornerstone. It was what the house was built around. From that cornerstone, the whole house was built. Jesus is the cornerstone, and out of Jesus Christ and what he taught, what he represented, who he was, and what he's doing forever is the cornerstone, is the foundation of everything that the church will be and do. And what we see Jesus doing are the very things that we should be doing. In fact, Jesus told the Jews and the Gentiles, he says, the only things I'm telling you is what I hear the Father saying. The only things I'm doing is what I see the Father doing in the Gospel of John. Read it. It's right there. He's not making stuff up. He's not making this new stuff. He's just doing exactly what he sees his Father doing. And as the head of the church and we his body, probably the head's telling us to do the very things that he did and the things that the Father did. There's a passage of scripture, and I can't tell you exactly where it is, but he says, because I'm going to the Father, you're going to do greater things than these. I think he was talking to the church there, because the church being more bigger in number and broader and culturally diverse, we're going to do greater things than the localized ministry of one man. Not that we're going to do greater things than Jesus can do. Maybe not even do the miracles that Jesus did. Not, probably not. But we're going to do greater things because we're going to be doing the things that Jesus did in a broadened and a larger capacity so that it will have more effect. And friends, if we're a church that isn't doing what Jesus said and did, then we're a church that's not doing what we're supposed to do. The next thing that Christ did, Christ gave us apostles, he gave us prophets, he gave us evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Not just so we can have somebody to listen to, not just because we can have somebody to poke fun at, but he gave these to us to equip his people for the works of service. There's a function for the pastor. There's a function for the prophet. There's a function for the apostle, the pastor, the teachers, the evangelists. And it is to equip God's people. And you know, we have to be pretty sharp in this day, in this age, about those who are equipping us for God's work. Because there's a lot of personal agenda out there, isn't there? There's a lot of things that take a word or two out of the Bible and build a whole doctrine on it that maybe isn't true at all. But the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher, who are built to equip, have one textbook. And that is the Word of God. That is that Word which is eternal. That is forever. That is truth. I don't know how many times I should have looked them up and counted them. How many times the scriptures tell us in both the Old and the New Testament that God's word is true. God's word is truth. And that is the only truth, the only entity that can claim absolute 100% truth in the entire universe. The church has been forgiven. And that's forgiven through Christ, so that we can be presented to His Heavenly Father, His body, presented to His Heavenly Father without spot or blemish. That means there needs to be some effort for righteousness and goodness. And heavens knows we all fall short of righteousness and goodness. Because goodness isn't defined just as a good deed. Goodness is a condition of the heart that replicates the mind and the heart and the activity of God Himself. We are forgiven so that we can be that church without spot, without wrinkle. You know, out of all the bad things that I've done, that you've done in your lives, we've all done them. We've all done the bad things, maybe still do the bad things. But how awesome is it going to be on that day when we stand before the throne of Jesus Christ and He opens this book of rights and wrongs, and all we see is a blood-washed page that's clear and blank, and it's got my name at the top. Wow. That's awesome, isn't it? What other entity in this world will forget all about the bad things that you've done? I don't know of any, because the world wants to keep you remembering who you used to be. God's telling you who you are and who you're going to be. Christ gave Himself up for the church. You know, that's in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, where it says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for it." And this message is about the church. Even Paul was writing about the church, but he made the correlation between a husband and a wife and Jesus and the love that He has for the church. And He gave Himself up for the church. Not He was defending the church. He wasn't doing that at all. He gave His life up so that there could be a church. So that there could be a group of people who were acting like Jesus, who were acting like God, who were learning about the principles that God gives to us, how to live, how to be a new identity, a new creation, if you will. Christ gave Himself up for the church so that we could be that body of people. And the last thing I have on the list, and this isn't a complete list by any means, but He feeds and cares for the church. Now, if there's one thing about church, if you've ever been in church and you've ever been to a dinner, you know that there's this magical power that happens to all women who prepare food for a church meal because it's the best you've ever eaten. Right? Yeah. Those church women, they know how to cook. Now, that's all there is to it. But Christ feeds and cares for the church. When I hear about feeds and cares, you know, I think about food. Well, we are talking about food, but we're talking about spiritual food. God gives us the right portion, because sometimes I don't know what the right portion is, but God gives us the right portion at the right time to accomplish the right thing. He feeds us. He cares for us. You know, as you look at me, I look like I know everything, but I don't. In fact, Jesus said, I don't have to know everything. Because when I stand before people that I have to give an account to, he says, don't worry about what you're going to say when you stand before kings and other people. Because in that time, I'll tell you, I will give you what you're supposed to say. But I have to have some idea of what I'm supposed to say, don't I? Because there's a lot of voices going on in our heads that may not be the voice of God. So I have to be able to recognize which voice is speaking in my head. So God feeds me through his word. The more I know God's word, the fuller I get. And the better able I am to hear the voice of God. The better my eyes become that I can see the work of God. And most importantly, I can see and recognize opportunity that God has given to us because of who Jesus is, because he feeds us and prepares us for work. Now I want to go back to Ephesians 2:10, where it says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God prepared in advance for us to enter into. As the church, I believe that is the work of Jesus Christ who came to seek and to save the lost. And as the church, like Jesus, our whole mission, our whole purpose is to tell people about Jesus Christ so that they too can be forever people. Redeemed, at peace with God. If there's one mission, one thing that God put you on earth to do, that's it. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you again for the words that you give us. And even in our imperfections, Father, we ask that we might find your perfection, that our hearts might seek you, to find you, to love you, to become like you, to be your church. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.